You're listening to the Mission Ridge Church Podcast. Mission Ridge is a new church in Missoula, Montana. You can visit us online at missionridge.church. Thanks for tuning in.
We are in our second week of our Acts series, and last week was maybe more of a dry message. We just did a bunch of introductions, some facts, looking at what the book of Acts is, where it came from, and what it is that we're going to be wrestling with as we go through the book of Acts. Today, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 1, and I said last week we will be covering large chunks of Acts. This week, we'll be looking at 1. Next week, we'll be looking at chapter 2. So what I'd be encouraging you to do is reading ahead and also reading afterwards, because there will be passages that we'd skip, there's just no way that we could do a sermon and cover everything that is to be covered unless we want to spend 2 or 3 years in the book of Acts, which I'm not totally against, but I think some of us would get bored. Also, these letters and these gospels, they were meant to always be read out loud. And so you wouldn't necessarily, like the original people would engage with the text is not through a really slow, really concise study of the passage. They would sit and in one sitting, they would hear the whole thing. So like the book of Deuteronomy, you would sit and someone would read the entire book of Deuteronomy to you. And so it was always meant to be heard in one sitting. So this is one of the reasons that we like to cover large chunks of passages so we can kind of get the whole picture and the whole meaning behind it. As far as like that really in-depth study, I'm a huge fan of, but I think that's something that is best done on your own time. And we do that in preparation for the message, but when it comes to the message itself, we like to cover large passages. The more you know, all right? So here we go, Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And last week, we talked about how in the book of Luke, Luke wrote about what Jesus began to do. But in the book of Acts, Luke is still going to write about what Jesus is doing. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So for the 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus is going to spend all 40 days talking about nothing except the kingdom of God, making sure they have this nailed down. For the last 3 years, that was all that Jesus was preaching on. If you were to ever engage Jesus in a moment, just randomly to come up to him and hear him talking, what he was talking about was almost always the kingdom of God. That was his message. That's what he was trying to teach the people. What it was, when it was coming, what it would look like, how you can be a part of it. How do you engage with the kingdom of God? What does the economy look like? What is its ethics? What is it? Its codes, what is it values, how does it expand, how does it take over the world? This is what Jesus is teaching about for 3 years plus 40 days. So this is his thing. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, hear their question here. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Their question is not about the kingdom of God. Their question is about the kingdom of Israel. Because they still don't fully get it. Their dreams, their aspirations is confined to only their nation state. They have been longing that their nation, their people, their ethnic, that their tribe would be redeemed and vindicated, that vengeance would finally come, that they would finally have their time and their enemies would have their due. This is what they've been waiting for. See, their own dreams and their own aspirations were limited by their own selfishness and their own insecurities, by their own short-sightedness. But God's kingdom is bigger than even what they thought it was going to be. They still didn't quite get it. Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. I love that Jesus doesn't answer their question, and he doesn't even correct them here. Like, he doesn't even say you asked the wrong question. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You're asking about the kingdom of Israel. I'm telling you it's going to go even further than that. It's going to start here, sure, in Judea, but it's going to keep going. It's even going to go to Samaria, that people, that tribe that you hate and that you revile. And by the way, they revile you. It's going to go there and to the end of the earth. My kingdom is bigger than what you're asking about. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, imagine this. We've talked a lot about the lullaby effect. If you've heard a lullaby over and over again, like you get used to the lyrics and you don't think about it, like rock my baby on a treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. And then we talk about the cradle falling, baby and all. Like, that's a really creepy song. I love Tim Hawkins, how he talks about how we love to paint our nurseries for our babies with Noah's Ark. Like, the largest destruction and killing of mankind ever in history. And that's what we want to decorate our nurseries with. We get this lullaby effect where we're just used to these stories. And we don't even think about it. Visualize this. You're having a conversation with Jesus, and he says this thing, and then he just starts like floating upwards. It's weird. When he said these things, as we were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing to heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And we'll just pause here and keep this slide up. Couple questions. Why does Jesus leave right now? They apparently still don't fully get it. This is the conversation he leaves them with. Why does Jesus even have to leave? I mean, he's already conquered death and sin. Why does he have to leave? Why can he not just not stay? Why can he not just remain here and oversee his kingdom and his church as it expands and as it takes ground? Why can he not just stay here and answer the questions that we are still wrestling with and address the problems that the church is going to face and provide clearly? Why does he have to leave? And what's going on with the images here? So these are just a few of the questions I want us to wrestle with this morning. The question of why he needs to leave, we can see in the Gospels, and you can look it up in different places. But throughout the Gospels, Jesus is saying things like in John, he says, the same way the Father sent me, now I send you. He'll say in the Gospels, it is good for me to leave, because if I don't leave, then the Holy Spirit won't come. There is a clear handing off here. But other than that, there's also this imagery that's happening. If you are a Jew during this time, during the first century, and you've been living in oppression and you've been longing for the day that Rome will finally be overthrown and your kingdom, God's kingdom, will finally rise, there is a passage that you are intimately familiar with, and it comes from the book of Daniel in chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has these visions of these four different beasts, and these beasts represent different kingdoms. Different empires that will rule the world and oppress people with the way that they are going to rule over them. But at the end of this vision, he has a vision of the Ancient of Days, of God. And he describes God as having white hair, and his throne is fiery, and there's this power, and there's these thrones around him, and there's thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s that are gathered around him. And then the last beast is killed and thrown into fire. And Daniel's like, what is going on with this? And he looks around and he finds someone standing next to him, apparently another angelic being. And he asks for what this all means. And once he gets the explanation, Daniel says this in Daniel 7:13. He says, and behold, I had visions of the night, and with the clouds of heaven came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So this one like a Son of Man came with the clouds and came up to the Ancient of Days before his throne and was presented before the Ancient of Days. And then it says, and to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and all nations and all languages shall serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it shall never pass away, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed. So when you see Jesus lifted up, it's this fulfillment of Daniel 7, that the Son of Man would go to the Ancient of Days, and at this moment, all nations would be given to him. That the four kingdoms, the four empires that existed beforehand, their power has been removed, and their dominion has now been given to this one single person. For us Christians, 2,000 years later, we know who this person is, this one like a Son of Man. But in their time, for the original audience, there was a question. Who was this person? Obviously, the vision was not 100% literal. There was not literal beasts. They were images and symbols of nations and empires. So was this one like a Son of Man an actual person? Or was it a symbol, just like the beasts were, of a group of people? And there was a debate. Some saw a messianic figure, that this would actually be the prophet that was promised from the time of Moses. But others looked at verse 18. Verse 18, just a few verses later, says, "And the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever." So some people thought, no, the one like a Son of Man is just a symbol for the nation of Israel, that God's people are the ones that will be presented before the Most High. What we see in the book of Acts is a playing out of this passage. Jesus, the one like Son of Man, ascends to the Ancient of Days, and it is now that his kingdom is officially established. It is here, it is now. And it will go to the ends of the earth, as Jesus said. But he ascends, and now it's time for them to receive the kingdom. It is now time for the saints of the Most High to possess the kingdom. It is through them that God's kingdom will now expand. It is through their witness, through their martyrdom, through their acts of service, through their community, that God's kingdom will continue to grow and to expand. The baton has been passed off. Let's keep reading. "Two men stood beside them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee.'" Once again, visualize. I find this scene really comical. Like, Jesus starts going up and they're just... we don't know how fast he's going. Is it a foot a second? Like, is he just like a rocket and he's gone? Like, how fast is he ascending? And like, what are they doing? What is Jesus doing? Is it just this long, awkward look, this silence? And Jesus goes and he goes and he goes and can't see him anymore. And then suddenly two guys appear in white robes behind him. And they said, "Dudes," this is my paraphrase, "what you doing? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." In other words, why are you still standing around? He's going to come back, but you got things to do. You have places to go. He told you what your job was, that you would be his witnesses. Now, we often think of this word witnesses in the sense of a judicial sense, that you'll go, you'll give your testimony, and now your job's done. This was not the idea of a witness. This is more the idea of an ambassador, that your job is to go and to represent, to share the kingdom, to share the message of the kingdom, that you would enact his will on earth as it is in heaven, that you are his representative. You are as if, when people engage with you, it's as if they're engaging the king. Do you live in that way? When you go to your work, when you come home at night with your family, when you're alone by yourself, when you're with your friends, when you're with your buddies, do you act as if you are God's representative? That when people engage with you and you with them, it's as if they're engaging with the king himself. Because God's kingdom is never just about him ruling over everything, it's about us ruling with him. That's been the image all along. Back in Genesis chapter 3, little bit of a teaser for those in my Genesis class. Genesis chapter 3, you have this, what's called the proto-evangelium. It's a fancy word, you don't even need to know it, but if you want to impress your friends, proto-evangelium, it means first gospel. And God, when he's talking with Eve, he says, "There shall be enmity between you and the serpent, but your seed shall crush his head and he shall crush his heel." The seed of the woman, singular, shall crush the head of the serpent that deceived and led humanity astray. But one day, that seed will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will still bruise his heel. And obviously, theologians and commentators, Christian ones specifically, have talked about how this is a foreshadow of Jesus. The seed of a woman, born of a woman, not of a man, that he crushed the head of the devil. And sure, he was bruised, but he overcame it. But even Paul the Apostle realizes that the proto-evangelium, Genesis 3:16, is not limited to just Jesus. It includes us as well. He says in Romans 16, verse 20, "And soon the God of peace will crush Satan underneath your feet." That the act of overcoming the devil's work in this world will not just be done by Jesus, but it will be done through us. The rabbis talked a lot about how we walked. And are we with each step crushing the serpent? Are we living in victory? Are we taking God's kingdom and dominion wherever our feet goes? Wherever you go and whatever you do, it is now time for you to take in God's kingdom. It is now time for you to expand it, for you to enact his will. This is a heavy calling, but it's a glorious calling. It's a joyful one because we know what the world is like. We know what the news cycle is. And when God's kingdom can go into dark places, hopeless places, oftentimes it's the first sign of life that will show up. Let's jump back in. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying." So this is the same place that they had the communion. "Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." I like this message. The angels show up and they say, "Yo, you got things to do, get going. Like, focus." This is what I tell my kids all the time. Like, "Hey, focus. Eyes here, eyes right here. You're supposed to be doing something right now." What they were supposed to be doing here was going and waiting and praying. For some of us, that's the hardest thing to do. For some of us, this is sacrifice. I was reflecting on my last week in the moments that I felt the lowest, the moments that I struggled with anxiety and depression this week were the moments that I had nothing to do. Those moments right before I go to sleep, when I wake up, it's those moments. So I'm really good about distracting myself. I've been killing it at a video game. I've just been crushing it because I just want to keep busy. But in these moments where we're not sure what comes next, in these moments where we're not sure what happens now, I think of Bob and Lori. What is it like to lose someone and just for them to be gone? What does life look like now? And I'm sure we've all been in moments like that. Maybe it was a tragedy that struck you. An illness that you weren't sure how it was going to turn out, a death. Maybe you made a huge mistake and a blunder, and you had no idea how you were going to come up from that. God calls us in these moments not to flee from them, not to avoid them, not to distract yourself from them, but to sit in it and to devote yourself in prayer, not just by yourself, by the way. Notice, they did this together in one accord. They didn't know what it was going to look like. They still didn't understand fully what this whole kingdom of God thing meant and what the implications were. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see that they're going to wrestle with that question. What does the kingdom of God look like, and what does it mean for us and for the world? And they won't always fully get it. The church today doesn't always fully get it. I mean, these guys spent 3 years with Jesus. I don't think there's a better Bible professor out there than Jesus. Just a hunch. And they still didn't fully get it. I wonder how many of us have grown up in the church and we think we know what the kingdom of God is. We think we've got it, but we've still missed it. Because these guys weren't dumb. We like to think they were, because we read about different places how they were uneducated. All that meant was that they did not follow an official rabbi. That's really all it meant. But they, even these uneducated men, knew their Bible better than anyone else in this room. I mean, they had the first 5 books memorized. I'm not even close here. Most of us, let's be honest, would struggle naming all 10 commandments. Many of us would struggle naming what happens on the 7 days of creation. And those are just simple things. I read a survey, 65% of American Christians, cannot tell the order of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 70% of the American Christians cannot tell you the time frame that the book of Judges happens in. These guys knew all that and then more. And they still didn't fully get it. And this is when Jesus leaves. This is one of the reasons that one of our core values is roughly right. Because we don't always get it. And we will make mistakes. And we're not perfect. And yet God still wants to partner with us. By the way, I fully agree with what I'm about to say. I will throw a little asterisk at the end of it. Some people disagree with me. They're wrong, but... Most of these guys were under 20. So envision this. There's a small group of people. They're confused. They have no idea what's going on. And apparently they are the ones that have to take the kingdom to the rest of the world. If they fail, if their little church plant in the city of Jerusalem fails, the gospel goes nowhere else. They're teenagers. They're still asking the wrong questions. And Jesus is like, all right, I've done my job. See you guys later. Don't screw it up. This is the faith God has in them. And by the way, this is the faith God has in you. Because he created you to be his image. Not just to look like him, but to be his partner. That you would rule with him. Isaiah talks about how there will be princes that rule in peace and a king that rules with justice. Princes, plural, and a king, singular. Throughout the Old Testament, there's always this image, this almost contradiction, that there will be one who comes, but it will always be with God's people in unison. That when God rules on earth, his kingdom will look like people ruling as if it were God himself ruling. That they will be a people of peace and righteousness and justice and of mercy and kindness and love and faithfulness. We are the ones who bring God's kingdom to this world. And I think many of us live in such a way that we have shortened and limited God's kingdom to a box that we check off on Sunday mornings or Thursday nights or whenever our care group is. Maybe those times that we spend with our Bible, those occasional moments praying, but then the rest of our life are different individual boxes and they do not cross over. God's kingdom is one that expands over the entire earth. In Isaiah's vision of the throne room of God, he talked the seraphim that are flying around God. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. There is not one area of your life that God's glory is not called to be demonstrated in. There is not one area of your life that God's presence and his dominion is not called to rule over." God's kingdom is so much bigger than what you think. And by the way, it's also so much smaller than what you think. It's not just about the big things. It's about dads changing diapers. It's about those little moments that you think are insignificant and don't matter. They do. It reigns over all, and it should reign through you. His kingdom is so much bigger than what you think. And it is now time in the book of Acts for the church to get going. It is now time for them to take the lead and take the mantle. There's another visual going on here if you're familiar with your scripture well enough. In the language that Jesus is using and the images of what's happening, can you think of one other person that ascended into heaven? Elijah. And if you remember, he had a disciple named Elisha. And Elisha's last request to Elijah is that he would have twice the spirit that Elijah had. And all through this time, Jesus is telling them, hey, you're going to get the spirit soon. The spirit's going to come on you. The power is coming. Elijah is about to leave and to ascend, which means Elisha is going to remain and he's going to have twice the spirit that Elijah had. Jesus told us that the things he did, we can do even more of. That's a pretty big statement. In our Genesis class, we looked at Genesis 11 this week in the Tower of Babel. When God comes down and he sees what humanity is able to do if they work together, he says, nothing will be impossible for them if they set their minds to it. And that's a pretty big statement coming from a deity. We, a small group of people, can do anything if we set our minds to it. And these guys changed the world. Not just through what we often think of church and salvation and that. I mean, I'm convinced that the conversation our world is having today about things like social justice would not have happened if it was not for the expansion of God's church throughout the world. Before the time of Jesus, there was no concept of a loving God. That was not a thing people thought about. Forgiveness was not something that you gave freely. In this world, you were seen as powerful if you got your vengeance. Like the message of Jesus changed the conversation our world is having today. And yet the church is often not in that same conversation. I think sometimes we've taken a few too many steps back. We're now going to wrestle with some implications. And these are just implications that we kind of came up with. I don't know what God is doing in your own heart and in your own life. I hope these are some things you can think about and maybe will resonate with you. But if there is something else, feel free to ignore me and just process what it is God's doing in your life. Implication number one, are you willing to allow God to decide what his kingdom will look like? You have to understand that Jesus, during his entire time while he was here on earth, this is what he was trying to do. And people didn't get it. People got angry about it. People killed him for it because they did not like the kingdom he was here to share. And I think if Jesus came back today, we would have some problems with what he would say to us. Jesus didn't come to the sinners and the outcasts, the heathens and the Gentiles. He came to God's people who had his text, who had his temple. They did the seven feasts. They practiced Sabbath every week. They ate kosher. They had their tassels. They had their phylacteries. He came to them and spoke to them, trying to get them to get it right. I think if he came today, he would come to us and he would have some words to say. Are we willing, are you willing to allow God to define what his kingdom looks like? Number two, God's plans are always bigger than you. And I would add to the end of this, and they're always smaller. Your own ambitions, your own insecurities, your own doubts, your own fears, Your own desires often will limit what God really wants to do. It's bigger than you. Number three, show up. Show up, get on mission, and get going. Show up. I find it funny, and this is just typical pastor soapboxing guilt trip. I understand that. But it is amusing to me that during the week, we will do whatever it takes to make sure we're on time for work. And if we're not going to be on time for work, we're going to call just to let them know, like, hey, we're running late. There was these things that were happening. Sorry, we tried our best. And things outside of our control led to us being late. But when it comes to church Sunday morning, meh. One of the things I love about Steve, if he is not able to make it, I will get a phone call every week. And I appreciate that. Now, hear me on this. If you show up late, I'm not shaking my head at you. I'm just saying, but I find it interesting. One of the things that we've been wrestling with as a staff at Mission Ridge is the culture here in Missoula. Like, church is not a high priority. It's a little down the ladder. It's like pulling teeth trying to get people to commit to come on a Sunday morning. And I get it in one way. Like, I forget who I was talking to this morning. They were talking about how they came back last week late Saturday night and they were just too tired from their trip to come Sunday morning. And I get that. There are plenty of Sundays I would rather stay at home. And I think there are good times to skip church because it's bigger than that. I get that. But is this a priority for you? Is God's community and his kingdom and what's happening here at Mission Ridge, is it a priority for you? Show up. Get on mission. Get involved. Do something. And get going. Let's go. And fourthly, share your story. God's kingdom was going to spread through their witness. We read in Revelation how the saints were able to overcome through the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Share your story. And I'm not just talking about the good parts. I don't know if you've met these people, but these Christians are like, everything is good and praise Jesus and like, praise the Lord, and they always have a smile, and there's nothing wrong in their life. That's not what we're talking about here. Share your story, the good parts and the bad parts, and the parts that are not resolved. And I'm talking to myself here. Share your story. We're often more excited about a diet trend or a movie that just came out. Avengers Endgame has broken all kinds of records. We're often more excited about a diet trend or a movie we just saw than we are about the gospel of Christ. The things, I can know what you're passionate about by the things I hear from you and the things you share with me, the things you're excited about. You can know the things I'm excited about by the things I share about, that I talk about. Share your story.
You've been listening to the Mission Ridge Church Podcast. Mission Ridge is a new church in Missoula, Montana. For more information about Mission Ridge, please visit us online at missionridge.church. If you are in the Missoula area, we would love to meet you. We hold service at the Hilton Garden Inn Conference Center on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. We would love to have you join us. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.
Alrighty, Mission Ridge, go ahead, come on in, grab a seat so we can get going. All right, like two people listen to me, that's great. I love how relational you're being. Great, thank you, Gordon. So yeah, go ahead, come on in. Josh, just stop talking. It's my turn.